Ephesians chapter 1. And sometimes in a message, you look for something to do. There's a lot of, you know, and with preaching, it's pointed and it's, this is what you need to do. This is a little more, maybe a little more teachy, less of this is what you need to do. Here's information. But it's important because the Lord wants us to have this information. He uses the word knowledge. And it's really, as I've been looking at it for myself, it's like, wow. And you see connections everywhere and say, wow, this is interesting. This is stuff about the Lord that he wants me to know. And it changes your perspective and the way you view things. But Ephesians chapter 1, I really want to look at verses 17 to 21, and we will in a minute, but you need the context here. And as you begin, he gives the introduction. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's writing it to the believers at Ephesus, and it says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And if you are the faithful in Christ Jesus, if you know him as Savior, it's written to you too. I think that's kind of neat how in the scriptures he includes us. We weren't even alive at the time, but in many places you say, oh, he included me in that as well. And so there's the introduction, and then he just jumps right in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And that is really, that's the central idea of what he wants to talk about. The spiritual blessings that God the Father has given to us through Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And his purpose here, it's according as he hath chosen us in him. He has chosen us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wow, think about that. He has chosen us to be in who? In Christ. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I can't do that, right? I can't be before the Lord holy. I can't be before the Lord blameless before him in love. I need Christ's righteousness, right? I could only do it in him. I can't do it on my own. And so it's so important. He's chosen us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's God's purpose. And this is part of the spiritual blessings that the Lord has given to us. And you might say, well, before him in love, doesn't God love everyone? You know, his love is extended to everyone, no doubt. Yet not everyone accepts his love, and therefore they will not experience it. But rather, they'll experience the wrath of God. But because of his purpose to put those that believe on Jesus Christ, his purpose is to put them in Christ, I can be blameless and holy, and I can be before him in his love, and I can experience his love because of Jesus Christ, because I'm in him. That's his purpose. And then his design, how did he bring this about? He says in verse 5 that he's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so his design was to make us children of God, to adopt us, to make us the children of God. How? By Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in John 1:12 and many other places. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And it says, according to the good pleasure of his will. Wow, you learn a lot about the Lord. You say, this is what he wanted to do. He wanted to do this for you and for me. And what to what end? It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, that we would praise the glory of his grace. That's the end result, is the glory of his grace would be praised. And it's this grace that makes us accepted in Christ. It's that grace. The grace is so important. It's the grace of God that makes us accepted in Christ. And we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of sins. This is according to the riches of his grace. We have redemption. Why? Because of the riches of his grace. And we use the term grace as, you know, getting what you don't deserve. It's the gift of God. And it is this grace that God has abounded to us. So he's getting us to think about the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. And it's not enumerated like we might like. Here's one, two, three. It's kind of, they all build on each other and work within each other. But God has given us this grace. He's abounded to us in all wisdom, he says, and prudence. And he's made known unto us the mystery of his will. He wanted to do that. He wanted to reveal to us his will, what his plans were. What is this mystery? And let's see, what verse is it in? Verse 9, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so the mystery of his will is that everything in heaven and in earth would be in Christ. It would all be in Christ. Christ would be the center of it all, and all would be in Christ, and Christ in all. That is God's will, and he wanted us to know that. You know, as we read these things, you might think, okay, so what? But it is significant for the fact that God wants you to know it. And so he wanted us to know that. He revealed the mystery of his will, that Christ would be all in all, both in heaven and in earth. And this is all just introduction here. And in Christ, we have an inheritance as well. In verse 11, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we have something that's been given to us, an inheritance. And God's purpose is that we would be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's what he says, that you would be the praise of his glory. I am the praise of God's glory. Yes, because of what he did for me. And he explains that even in chapter 2. And we'll read that verse later. But that you and I would be his praise. People would say, wow, look what God has done for worthless man. Look at his gift of love. Look at his goodness and his glory. And so that's what we're supposed to be. I am to be a vessel of praise to God. I should show others how good God is. But really, how often do we go around trying to show other people how good we are? You know, that's just my tendency, my natural inclination. All of our natural inclination is to show people how good I am. Well, I can do this really good. I'm really good. That's backwards. That's the opposite of what we should be doing. We should be saying how good God is. That's what he's saying here. When we do that, it's robbery, really. We're robbing God's glory from him. But also, so we have this inheritance. And in verse 14, we'll read verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted after ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. And so, we have an inheritance. And if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the earnest, or he's the down payment of the inheritance. Maybe we haven't received all our inheritance yet, but the Holy Spirit is the promise of it. It's the down payment, if you will. And it's all unto the praise of his glory. That's what it's about, the glory of God. And remember, the subject here is God the Father. God the Father. And he continues on with that idea as we go further. But in verse 15, he says, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so, as Paul often does, here's all this doctrine, and then he kind of comes back with a little personal note in there. And you see that in a lot of the epistles, if not all of them. And he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he kind of reveals, this is my wish, my desire. This is what I'm praying for you about. And that's where I want to kind of zoom in a little bit. Because there's a possibility here. God can give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what he says here in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So who is it? It's the God. Uses the article there, the God. But we know there's only one God. It says the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. Again, it's the Lord, signifies who specifically, it's definite. And there is only one Lord of us, right? And if there isn't, then he's not really Lord. He is the Lord, the one and the only Lord of us. And we might ask, you know, who calls the shots in your life? Who makes decisions? You know, but really, who decides what you do? You say, well, the Lord, you know, the Lord does that. But practically, do you get up in the morning and make your plans and you go about your day and you do what you think you need to do? Or do you actually seek the Lord? I'm guilty. But it's amazing if you stop and you really seek the Lord and you ask him to show you what to do, your day is so much better. And boy, you see how the Lord directs you through the day. And we should make him the Lord of our life. We should allow him to be that and to call the shots and to guide us and direct us. And we come to him for orders and not just make up our own plans and thoughts. But anyhow, he's the God. He's here, the God of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. By the way, it's the Lord of us, our Lord. That speaks to the relationship we have with Jesus. He is our Lord. And Jesus is his name. Jesus, really, in Hebrew, it would be Joshua, same name. And what it means is Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. And in Hebrew, Christ would be Messiah, and Messiah means the anointed one. He's the one anointed specifically for a particular task, a particular job. And it's written throughout all the scriptures. He is the one in whom all the nations will be blessed. Even back to Abraham and even beyond, even in Genesis. And pastors talked about that. And you can see the Lord throughout scripture. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. And this passage speaks to the anointing or the special function of Christ. How Christ functions in a special way, particularly for us. He's the vessel, if you will, of our salvation. I say vessel because vessel you can put stuff in, and we're in him. He's the vessel of our salvation, if you will. He's kind of like the ark, you know, Noah's ark, protecting us from the flood. If you get in the ark, you're safe. If you're in Christ, you're safe, and you'll have all the blessings of the Lord. And he says here, so he's the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Says here, the Father of glory. So it's in a positive renaming. He's the God. He's the Father of glory. And Father shows his relationship in the Trinity. He's the Father of Jesus Christ, right? And yet, we know that God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all God in a Trinity, but there is a relationship, and the Bible is very clear that they function differently. And so we need to be careful that we recognize that. And we operate with that in mind, okay? He says, the Father of glory. And that's important because that's what really this passage is about, the glory of God and how glorious he is, and that all of these things are being done to the praise of his glory, and that's really important. And so he's the Father of glory. It further qualifies who this Father is. He's glorious. His glory is seen in how he has dealt with us and through Jesus Christ. And so he says here in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he says he wants to give something unto you. And in Greek, there are different, they call them moods. There's the mood of reality. You might say he went to the store. It's just stating a fact. That's, it happened. There's the mood of probability. You know, you might say he might go to the store. It's possible. And it's not just possible, it's probable. Then there's also a mood of possibility. It's more of a wish or a will, you know, like he wants to go to the store. It's possible, but it's less probable. And you have the mood of command, or we might say an imperative, where you tell somebody, I want you to go to the store. Go to the store. That's the least likely to be in connection with reality, because now you're telling somebody else something to do, and now they have to decide to do it too. But this particular word, and I say that because this particular word is in the mood of possibility, the wish or the will. It's not really even the one of probability, it's just the one of possibility. And Paul here is expressing a wish, a desire. And so it's possible for this to happen, but also it's possible for it to not happen, apparently. And it's Paul's desire and wish that it would be, but really, also, it's God's desire that it would be. And what is it that he wants it to be? Well, we'll get to the object in a second. But he says this, that may the Father of glory may give unto you, and by the way, who's unto you? That's the recipients of the letter, which we already looked at, was the Ephesian believers, but also the faithful in Christ Jesus. So we can include ourselves in that as well if we know the Lord. And what does he want to give unto us? Here's the object. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants you to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So it's a spirit. It doesn't have the article. Don't think of it necessarily as the Holy Spirit. Okay, but it's here. A spirit of revelation and wisdom. And this refers to the fact that what he's giving here is not physical. It's related to the spirit. And we as believers need to understand that though God's blessings can be and often are physical, right? Hey, I got a car. Hey, I got a good job. I've got a good family. And it's good. And the Lord blesses us in those ways. That's true. But truly most of God's blessings and really truly the best of God's blessings are spiritual. They're really spiritual. And that's what he's talking about here. And he wants them to have a spirit, here he says, of wisdom and revelation. So we need to tap into these spiritual blessings that the Lord has for us. And he says of wisdom. What is wisdom? Perhaps it's kind of the intersection of knowledge and understanding. Dictionary would say full intelligence, the ability to acquire and apply knowledge. So to acquire and apply knowledge, wisdom. It's more than just knowledge. So he wants us to have a spirit of wisdom, but also of revelation. Now the word revelation, it means to uncover, to make bare, to reveal. You know, if I had a cloth over something and I took it off, I would reveal it, right? And he wants us to be able to see. When I take off the veil, uncover, make bare, you can see. And that's important, that you can see it. But also not just see it, but you can possess all the benefits of seeing something, right? And I think that's important to remember. It's not just, oh, I see, there's an object there. But all the benefits of seeing. When you see an object, you see its shape, you see its color, you see it's transparent, you can see, you know, how it moves, maybe. There's so much you can see from just seeing. And you also know that even in our English language, as true in the biblical languages, there's a very close connection between knowing and seeing, you know. Somebody tells you something, hey, this is the way you should do that. You say, ah, I see. Yeah, and it means, I know, I get it, I understand. And that's kind of the same idea here. He wants to have a spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation, and he gives us this qualification, not just generally wisdom, not just generally revelation, so that we know stuff and we're wise, but he says, in the knowledge of him. Now, this knowledge of him is God the Father, right? That's the subject. That's who we've been talking about. And he says, in the knowledge of him. There's a couple different words in Greek for knowledge, and one of them has the idea of more of a complete knowledge, a full knowledge. That's this word here, the epignosis. He wants you to have a full, complete knowledge. Well, much can be said about the knowledge of him, about God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here's one verse. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are precious promises given to us that were accessed by knowledge. Knowledge in 2 Peter chapter 1. But he wants us to have this knowledge. So here it is. God the Father wants to give a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we can understand more, so that we can see more within the bounds of a knowledge of God, within the bounds of the knowledge of God, that we could see and understand more. He wants us to do that. And it's possible for us to have this, but it's not necessarily a requirement. It's not a requirement in the text that we would have it. Just because I'm saved doesn't mean I'm going to have all of this knowledge and this spirit of wisdom and revelation. But it is possible for you to have it. And I think that's important to emphasize. And it's God's will that you would have it and you'd have this spirit of knowledge. And now he's not saying that we're going to know everything. We're going to be like God in that respect. But it is saying that we have access and we can understand and have wisdom and the knowledge of God. And this is the Lord's desire for us. In the next verse here, he kind of gives maybe a reason, we might say, for this gift. In verse 18, he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." The eyes of your understanding. Now, obviously, it's not physical, right? It's metaphorical. You don't have eyes in your understanding. You may hear people say, "Your mind's eye." But he's using the picture. It's like if your understanding, which you can't see or perceive really, or you can't see with your eyes, it's there, you know you have understanding, but you can't see it. But the eyes, if your understanding had eyes, he said that they would be enlightened. That's what I want. I want them to be enlightened. And the word enlightened means to be given light. And that's important for eyes, right? Without light, you can't see. Without light, you're blind. Your eyes don't work, really, without light. You got to have light to see. With light, you can see. Your eyes can function. And so when God gives you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, your understanding is going to work, right? It's like light coming to your eyes and you're saying, "Ah, I see. I can see." It will function. You will see. You will get it. And that's what he wants. He wants you to get it. He wants you to understand what the Lord is saying in the scriptures here. He wants you to have this spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. To what end, though? To what end that your eyes are enlightened, the eyes of your understanding, so that you can see? To what end? Well, he lists three things here. He says that ye may know these three things. Let me see in verse 18. That ye may know, that ye may know. There it is. And he's going to list three things, and these three things are separate, but yet, in a sense, they're all kind of one, too. Let's look at them. He says in verse 18, that you may know what is the first, what is the hope of his calling. Secondly, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And the third thing is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Wow. So he wants us to know the hope of his calling. He wants us to know what he has in store for us. He wants us to have the hope. Now, the word hope is not the English idea, what we think of as hope. Like, boy, I hope it doesn't snow, some people say, and other people say, I hope it does snow, or whatever you're wishing for. It's not just a wish. In the Bible, hope has the idea of a confident, it's an expectation. I have an expectation. My hope is in God, meaning I expect God to do what he says he's going to do. And that's important. We know that. He says, I want you to know the hope or the expectation of his calling. Now, what do you mean calling? Like he's calling down to us? The idea here is the invitation, the calling. Particularly, this word is used to talk about salvation. The hope, the expectation of your salvation that you have in the Lord. And let me read you 1 Peter, because as you read these truths, it's like, wow, yeah, I see this here, and I see this here, and I see this here. 1 Peter talks about these things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope or expectation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He lists like four or five things that Paul is going to talk about or has already talked about here. And you see that, wow, Peter must have had the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. He's saying the same things Paul's saying. And you see here, the first thing is he wants you to know what God has in store for you. What's the expectation of his calling, of your salvation? We have a lively hope, Peter says. And the second thing here is the riches, or you could say the wealth, of the glory of his inheritance. And riches and wealth has an idea of value with it, sure, but it also has an idea of quantity, right? If you're rich, it means you have a large quantity of money, right? Typically, a large quantity of value. He wants us to know the riches. The riches of what? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Wow. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It seems to indicate the riches of his glory are in us. They're in us. And that the Holy Spirit is the first installment, as he said. And he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wait a minute. Think about this, because we know it when we say these verses. But he's saying forever in perpetuity, you know, in the ages to come, he's going to show something. What? The exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Wow. Salvation is going to be a big deal forever. Okay. That he has been so good to us, and he's going to continue to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us through Jesus Christ dying for our sins and allowing us to be able to be in him. And he says, for by grace are you saved. See, here's the riches of his glory. It's grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works. Because then where would the glory be? It would be me. I would boast. He says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And he created us unto good works. He didn't create us by good works, but unto good works. Right? So after you're saved, sure, we're to produce good works. That's the fruit of the Spirit, but not to be saved, because it's a gift of God. And he says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, the good works. And so, wow, so he wants us to know the hope of his calling, what he has in store for us. He wants to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He wants us to understand that. And a lot of this is still, it's deep, and, you know, you've got to study it and understand it. And the third thing here, he says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Wow. Exceeding. Another word perhaps you can use is surpassing. It's beyond. It's surpassing greatness of his power. It's exceeding great. It's big. And he says here, the surpassing greatness of his power, here it is, to us. I like that. Do you like that? It's to you. It's personal. This power is to you. This surpassing greatness of his power to us. And he further qualifies that. Who is us? Literally, the believing ones is what he says. To us, the believing ones. It's faith. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Those you have this spiritual blessing of this the surpassing greatness of his power that he wants you to know, his power. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's those same believing ones that have the spiritual blessings of the Lord that you can access. And he's trying to teach us and show us what these are. And he's saying, I wish, I hope, I pray that the Lord would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him so that you would know these things. You would know what you have to look forward to, the hope of your calling, that you would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and that you would know the surpassing greatness of his power. the exceeding greatness of his power. And he says here, according to, he says in verse 19, according to, verse, yes, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. The working of his mighty power. Working, mighty, and power, they're all kind of words that talk about the same thing, kind of different functions, if you will, is my understanding. It's kind of like we could say, according to the working of his, of the might of his ability. You know, God has ability, right? He can do things. And his ability is mighty. He can do great things. And he is working that mighty ability. And it's according to that mighty ability that he is working. That's his dunamis, the power here that he wants us to know. That's to us, the believing ones. And it says, according to the working of the mighty power of God that works in us. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Wow. So, wow, there's some spiritual blessings here. And by the way, each of these three things, he wants us to know, they have an effect on us. And he wants us to know these things. Now, he's going to, with the rest of the chapter, he is going to talk about this power. And he's going to describe it a little bit. He says in the next verse, verse 20, I'll back up. Verse 18, he says, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So that's the first one. He's going to give us four things that he did, okay, that show his power. And the first one here is, which he wrought in Christ. Wrought is the same word, according to the working of his mighty power. This is which he worked in Christ. Well, what power did he work in Christ? Well, he explains, raising him from the dead. That's pretty powerful, right? The power of his resurrection. That's the power that he wants us to understand. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like something Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? It says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And we'll read that later. But the power of his resurrection gives us an expectation of our own resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 14, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And there's many other verses that talk about there is a resurrection for those in Christ. So he worked in Christ. That's the first thing, the demonstration of his power. But also the second thing is he set. He set Christ at his own right hand, as he says here in the next verse, verse 20. And set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So he set the Lord at his own right hand. And then he says, to what degree did he seat him at his own right hand? I mean, you think he's the God of the universe, and if you're sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, then that's a pretty powerful position, right? Who's above that? Nothing is. But he just clarifies, and he says in this verse, far above all principality and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And I'll use some other words for these words as well, you know, far above all principalities, or we might say rulers and authorities and powers and lordships and every name being named. But also he says this in verse 21, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So the Lord is at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. And he is above all rulers, all authorities, all powers, all lordships, principalities, all of these things, every name being named in this world right now. So right now, he is Lord above all. But he also said, and in the future, and the world to come, we know there's a new world coming. after this one's going to be destroyed. And Jesus Christ, this is Jesus Christ's position as the Son of God. And this is significant to us because we're in Him, right? We're in Him, and all we have is wrapped up in Christ Jesus. The Father has put Jesus Christ at His own right hand. And the third thing that He mentions here, He says here in verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet. He's put all things under His feet. There's nothing left that is not put under the feet of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Now, this doesn't really seem strange to us, perhaps. I mean, because we think of Jesus Christ as God, as we ought to. He is God. But you might think, and Hebrews really kind of brings this out a little bit. But yet, it may seem a little strange if you remember that Christ is a man, though. Can you imagine a man being in charge of everything? God set it up that way. Now, it's not just a man. He's the God-man. But He chose, God chose, to come down as a man, and He would forever exist as a man. In glory, He is a glorified man, even though He is God the Father. And He chose to be like His brethren. If Hebrews talks just like it and tells us all about it. And God chose, you know, He could have came down as an angel. He could have came down as all sorts of things, but He chose to be like us because He loves us and He wanted to redeem us. And you read it in Hebrews. It's very interesting. But He's put all things in subjection under the feet of Jesus Christ. He's left nothing that is not put under Him, right? And the fourth thing here is He gave Him to be head in verse 22. Gave Him to be head over all things to the church. So, that's the fourth thing in which He showed His power. He put Him and placed Him as head above all things in the church particularly. And the church, and He says, what is the church? Verse 23 says it's His body. And He also says it's not just His body, but it's the fullness of Him. And that's interesting to think about. The fullness of Him. We as a church, as the church, the bride of Christ, we are supposed to be the fullness of Him. Of Him, it says, that filleth all in all. So we're fullness of Him. Why? Because He fills, He is filling in all things. He is filling all things. And so He fills it all up, and we're to be the fullness of Him. It's interesting to think that the church is the fullness of Christ. That's good food for thought. You know, these things are good. You might come away and think, well, what do I do with these things? It's information, it's knowledge. It helps us shape the way we think, and we need to change the way we think. And it'll help us make decisions in the future. Why am I doing what I'm doing? When we realize our position in Christ, in Christ's position, and the power of God and what He's chosen to do to us or for us. And these things go hand in hand with Hebrews, 1 Peter, Psalms, and no doubt other passages. I'm particularly reminded of Philippians. I quoted a little bit of that. But he says in Philippians 3, 8 through 10, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. But also in Philippians 2, I'll read verses 8 through 11, he says, and being found in fashion as a man, talking about Jesus Christ, He came, He was God, or He is God, but He came as a man, fully God and fully man. And he says, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. Who did? Jesus Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because the Lord humbled Himself, the principle is still true that He will exalt you. He says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Wow, isn't that what he just said here? That He was high above the principalities and powers and might and dominion in every name that is named. It's true. There's no name greater than his. He says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so, Christ is going to be all in all. He's going to be above all. There's a lot here. God wants us to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And he wants us to know the expectation of our calling. He wants us to know the riches of the glory of his grace, the riches of it, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us. We haven't reached the depths of Christ. You might feel like, I know the Bible, I know the stories, I know what's going on, and I kind of know what I need to know to get through life. But can I encourage you, as I do myself, let's look further into these things. Let's seek the Lord that he would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and we would see these things in the depths of Christ and understand what we have, and it'll enhance what we're able to do for the Lord, I believe, and how we interact with each other. And we need this. And it's God's desire that we have it, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray that you would use it in our hearts. You'd grow us. Thank you for what you are doing in us. We ask for your blessing now upon the rest of today and the service to come. And get yourself glory, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.